Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Someone told me recently that preachers shouldn't apologize before they preach their sermon, but I agreed to preach this morning knowing that I wasn't going to have any time to study, but thinking I can just preach the sermon I preached last Sunday morning down at Calvary, forgetting that some of you were there and heard the sermon. And forgetting that I also gave the sermon in a devotional to my students. So I intend to bring the sermon this morning anyway for the benefit of the rest of us, and hopefully those who have heard it already can be blessed again, challenged again. The title this morning is The Choking Thorns of Pleasure, with the subtitle of The Pursuit of Happiness. Pleasure and happiness are similar words, but they are not the same. Pleasure, anything that pleases us or makes us feel good. But happiness, I believe, is deeper than that. For a text, or to get started here, let's go to Luke chapter 8 and look at the parable of the soil, different kinds of soils. Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And they that fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." I don't know that this parable ever stood out to me the way that it did in this study. How the four different kinds of soil and the four different kinds of plants that they produced were all distinctly different. The first seed fell on the wayside, and it never even took root. It never even grew. The birds came and ate the seeds. It never even grew. It never even had a chance. The seed on the rock grew, but it didn't last very long until it withered away and died. The seed in the thorns grows, and it never says that the seed actually dies. It never says that the plant actually dies. But it's not a healthy plant. But the plant from the good soil brings forth much fruit. And the one I'd like to look at is the seed on the thorny ground. It says that they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The idea that the thorns of pleasure and riches and cares of this world didn't kill the plant. They didn't kill the Word of God. But they produced a plant that was not healthy and was not, if it was bringing forth fruit, was not bringing forth good fruit. Was not bringing forth, if there was fruit, it was small and wormy. And as I thought about this plant, in the parallels in our lives. Or hopefully it's not parallels, but the parallels that I know are easy to be there in my life. Am I really bringing forth the fruit that God wants me to bring forth, like the seed on the good soil, with an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience? It says about the fruit from the thorny ground that it was not to perfection. And so I thought about the pleasures of this world. This world has many pleasures to offer us. And a few months ago, when we were in Ezekiel, not Ezekiel, we're in Ezekiel now, when we were in Ecclesiastes in Sunday school, it was my job to teach the intermediate class. And the intermediate class taught me some things about the pleasures that that Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes. And it just helped rivet some of those things in my mind. And as I was thinking about this thing of what all we can do, what all we can be choked with in the pleasures of this world, I went to Ecclesiastes and I did something I don't know if I've ever done before. I read from the beginning of Ecclesiastes to the end of Ecclesiastes all in one reading, and was incredibly challenged by that, because Solomon had everything that heart could wish. Everything. And we're going to go and look at some of that. He had everything that heart could wish, but he says it was all a waste. It was all vanity. And if you're not careful when you read through Ecclesiastes, if you don't read the whole way to the end, you can end up feeling like life is just a waste. But it's not. There are things that bring happiness. What are some of the things that the world pursues for happiness? What are some of the things that, what are some of those pleasures? And I'm just going to open it up. And there's an endless list here. We don't need to make an endless list. But what are some of the things that the world pursues for happiness, for pleasure? What comes to your mind first is probably the one you struggle with. Maybe not, but. Maybe it's the one you see in other people.
Adrenaline rushes.
Adrenaline rushes.
Entertainment. Today you feel a big push to make family time for the thing. That's important, but it can be taken whenever.
Okay. That's right. And overdue emphasis on family time. Money? Absolutely.
Sports?
Sports?
I was thinking along that line too. Right now you see the you see all the money come out with anything, big books, all the toys are just coming out of the woodwork. You just try to wrap your mind around where all the money comes from.
The possessions. The toys, the gadgets. Thank you for those thoughts. One of the things, this is where the intermediate Sunday school class taught me something, and I don't remember how it all fell together, but we discovered that so many of these words can be summed up with a word that starts with the letter F. And so all of these different things, Brother Keith brought out adrenaline rushes, the fun. The world pursues fun. You need to go to the amusement parks. Weston said entertainment. You need to go to the amusement parks. You need to go to the, you need to get your boat out and go to the lake this weekend. You need to get your four-wheeler out. You need to have a good time. You need to have a lot of fun. But fun does not equal happiness. They're not the same. You can have a lot of fun in this life, but it will not of itself make you happy. Fame, the sports figures, the rock stars, the music singers, fame does not make you happy. In fact, it's amazing how many of those people end up abusing themselves or taking their own life. The fame did not make them happy. Fortune, the money. If I could just If I just had enough money to buy that house that I want, if I just had enough money to buy that vehicle that I really want, the fortune, family, friends can even be a wrong pursuit of happiness. They can be a right pursuit, but they can also be a wrong pursuit of happiness. Because if you're trying to find your happiness in your family and friends alone, it's not going to be very deep happiness. Fashion. The latest, whatever it is in the fashion world. Often we look at the ladies in the when we start talking about fashion, but I think it can be just as challenging for us men. Who are you identifying yourself with? I was just recently talking with another brother about how men can pursue that. Maybe it's trying to identify with the punk look in the way we dress, the washed out jeans, the just the right name brand of jeans, the straight bill cap, the whatever it is, and we all have our own struggle with this. But fashion, the latest fashion, will not make you happy. And sometimes it's even food. Sometimes it's even food. Yesterday down at the Landscape Center, we had a little barbecue thing going on, and there was a fellow there making lots of good food on those grills, and it was good. Maybe it's just that just right cup of coffee. Maybe that's what it is. But it doesn't make you happy. It's a false belief that it will make you happy. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. All of these things that we talked about are good and right in their own place. Most of them, at least, are good and right in their own place. But a pursuit of them is what leaves us. Actually, instead of feeling happy, we end up feeling empty and meaningless and worthless. And I would suspect that most of us have been there at one point or another in our lives. I know I have. Where it was all about the fun. You just got to have fun, and you go have a good time, and you're with your friends, and it was just, that was a lot of fun. And you go home, and you lay down. And what was it really worth? Because tomorrow I have to go to it again if I'm gonna sustain that. And it has to be more fun than the last one. Go to Ecclesiastes, and there's a bunch of verses here. I'm not going to read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. I would recommend that you do that sometime. Well, let's jump in chapter 1 at verse 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have gone before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, the Bible tells us. He had it, but he said it was vexation of spirit. Chapter 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Have fun, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. And just listen to this description of his estate. This wasn't the biggest farm in Blair County. It was bigger than that. This wasn't the biggest business in Blair County. It was bigger than that. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And it sounds like anytime I saw an improvement to my business, anytime I saw something that could be done better, I went ahead and did it, regardless what it cost. When they came out with a new silo unloader, I went and bought it because, well, it looked good. It looked like it worked. It looked like the best, and so I did it. Verse 11, and then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So not only do these things not make you happy, but Solomon says he was vexed with these things. They brought turmoil. They brought even more discontentment. Chapter 3, starting at verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? We talked about this idea a little bit in Sunday school of there being a right way for a man to rejoice in his works. And I believe Solomon mentions that here, but that's all he's going to get out of it. Because when we all die, like we all will, what's going to become of all that you've labored for? What's going to become of your great estate? And Solomon says, it's nothing. And so the only thing that it profits us is for the rejoicing of hard work that we get out of it. I believe there is a right place for that. But that in itself, again, will not bring us happiness. He mentions that again down in chapter 5, verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he? And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? We can't take it with us when we go, and its value is very limited. Let's go to chapter 7. In chapter 7 here of Ecclesiastes, he starts getting closer to the answer. As you read through the whole book, Solomon is just wrestling with this. What really is the meaning of life? What really brings happiness? What really brings satisfaction? And in chapter 7, he starts getting closer to it. He says in verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. The living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And the thing that Solomon starts to realize is that what's really good for us is not what we think is good for us. We think it's good for us to have all the fun that we want to have all the riches that we want to have. That would be good for me. And Solomon begins to realize that those things didn't do anything for him. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. See, I am two men. I am my flesh, and I am the real me, the spirit, the soul that dwells within me. Brother Keith taught us about that a few Sundays ago. And what's good for my soul, what's good for the real me, isn't what feels good to my flesh. And what feels good to my flesh probably isn't good for me. It's not always hand in hand, but there's a principle there. Verse 6, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. The word crackling there to me implies that these thorns were very, very dry. It was a crackling fire. And dry thorns will only crackle for a little bit because they're going to burn up very quickly. That's how the laughter of the fool is. It doesn't last very long until he needs to pursue it again. Let's go to chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes, and he gets closer and closer to the real truth here of what life is all about. In chapter 11, verse 9, some of my favorite verses in the Bible probably. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." And I know there's been different interpretations of this verse, but I take that to mean, go ahead and do what you want to do. Young man, do what seems right in your heart. Walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Go ahead and have all the fun you want to have. Go ahead and pursue fame. Go ahead and pursue fortune. But remember, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Sometimes we hear the idea that youth just need a little chance to sow their wild oats, to, you know, live it up and have a good time. Solomon says childhood and youth are vanity. I know there's a place where youth have a lot more energy than some of us older ones. And maybe they can use that energy to, in an appropriate way, to have fun and to do fun things and that. And I don't think that's all wrong. But just remember that if you begin to pursue that lifestyle, God will bring you into judgment for it. Chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he goes on to describe a picture in metaphors of an old person. The lights are darkened. The keepers of the house tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves. The grinders cease because they are few. Those that look out of the windows be darkened. And when you get there and you look back at what you did in your youth, and I'm not just talking to the youth, I'm talking to all of us. It's vanity. It's a waste unless we do something that is truly profitable. There's probably many, many, many more we could add to that list. If that's not what happiness is about, if those things choke out the Word of God in our hearts, like he teaches us in Luke, in the parable, what does make us happy? And the facts of what doesn't make us happy is something I had thought about for many years. Something I talked about with students many years. But in studying for the sermon, I was intrigued with that question. So what does really make us happy? Does the Bible have anything to say about what really makes us happy? And I went on a little study, and I was surprised at what I found. I shouldn't have been. Maybe that's an indication of what I thought was making me happy. But I was surprised at what I found, and we're just going to take some time to look at a few of these verses of what the Bible says makes us happy. Let's start at John 13. This is the scripture that teaches the ordinance of feet washing. Starting at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And we often take this and say, happy are ye if you follow the ordinance of feet washing. I believe that's right. But I believe there's a broader principle that we often talk about at feet washing as well, and that's the principle of Christian service. Christian service will make us happy. One of the things that probably shocked me the most about this list is that if I pursue the real happiness that we're looking at in Christian service and in some of the other things we're going to talk about, I won't have the resources left to pursue the other kinds of happiness. If I pursue serving my brother in Christian service, it's going to take the time away from me that I would have used to go to the amusement park, to go to the volleyball game, to go to, you fill in the blank. In fact, it may take some of the money away that I would have used to buy that nice house, whatever it is. Christian service will make us happy. Let's go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor... Let's back up to verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. When we use our resources to serve those who are less fortunate than us, whether it be monetarily, whether it be simply the fact that I have a pickup truck and somebody needs to borrow one. When I use my resources to serve those who are less fortunate than me, it will make me happy. But again, it robs me of the resources that I would have used in pursuit of my own happiness with the other list. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I think we often focus on the beginning of this verse that we need to have a vision or we're going to die. And that's true, not diminishing that. But the second part of the verse says that he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Obedience brings happiness. And we hopefully learned this at a fairly young age, or started learning it. I don't know if I've finished learning it yet. So many times when authority in our lives tells us something, or asks something of us, or makes a demand on our lives, we want to rebel against that. We want to kick back against that. We want to say that you have no right to tell me that. But this verse teaches me that I will be happy if I submit myself to the authorities in my life. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, starting at verse 19. This was a discussion about eating meat offered to idols. And so think of it in that context. We're kind of jumping into it here. Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and after the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubtless is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Pulling out the phrase, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I believe it is right and good for us to have personal convictions. And when we violate those convictions, or when we violate God's law, we will have a guilty conscience. And Paul says, happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I think there's two ways that happens to us. This idea of a clear conscience and a clean record. I think sometimes there's something maybe that's not wrong to do, but we have a choice between what's good and what's best, and we choose the good instead of the best. And we choose to do what's fun, what doesn't cut as deeply into my life, because it's easier, it has less demands on my life. But really deep down in my heart, I know that the other one was a better thing to do, a better choice to make. He says, happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Sometimes we make room for things in our lives that it would be better if there wasn't room for. They're not wrong things, but we allow ourselves to be choked by those thorns of pleasures and cares and riches. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And I think the other way is simply in when there is something that God has already said, this is wrong, this is sin, and we allow it in our lives, we will be unhappy because we become guilty before God. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself by the thing which he alloweth. Job 5:17 for the next one. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school as well this morning. God was correcting. God was chastising Israel. And this verse teaches us that we will be happy if we allow God to refine us and purify us. Oftentimes that refining process, that chastening process, is not a pleasant experience, but it will make us happy. Psalm 127. Let's read the whole psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Receiving the blessing of God through children makes us happy. He says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. But having children makes more bills. And that means I won't have the money to spend on the next vacation. It means I might not have the time to go hunting as much, to do whatever pleases me. But happiness isn't in those things anyway. He says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Receiving the blessing of God through children makes us happy. In fact, it was interesting to me that the first place happiness was ever mentioned in the Bible, I shouldn't say happiness was ever mentioned, the first place the word happy was used was in Genesis 30, in reference to the birth of a child. Genesis 30, 12 and 13. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Receiving the blessing of God through children makes us happy, even though it cuts directly against all the other things that we think will bring us happiness. Let's go to James 5. Now, I have a lot of verses here this morning, but I wanted you to see that the Bible is giving us the recipe for happiness. These are not my ideas. My ideas, if you would have let me come up with the list, would have probably been closer to the first list than the second list. James 5, verses 10 and 11. If I can find it myself here. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He says, happy are those that endure. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3. He has more to say about it. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Happy are ye if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. I don't know that any of us have faced the kind of persecution that our Anabaptist forefathers have faced, or that people are still facing in other parts of the world. But he does teach us that if and when they come, it will make us happy. And I don't know about you, but that is so diametrically opposed to my natural concept of happiness. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around. But suffering for the sake of Christ will make us happy. And so when someone does rebuke you or challenge your faith, it should cause you to rejoice in the privilege that you have to suffer for the Lord who suffered for us. Enduring hardships and persecution will make us happy. In a general sense, walking in God's ways and fearing Him, Psalm 146:5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And Psalm 128:1-6. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and thy peace upon Israel. If we follow, back in verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways, we will be happy if we walk in the ways of God and not in the ways of this world. This world has plenty to offer us that they claim will make us happy. I was just in reviewing this morning, I was reminded of the whole campaign that McDonald's had or still has in some degrees of happiness. You know, this food is going to make you happy. It's written on their bags. But it doesn't. That's not happiness. This world has piles of things to offer us. But they will choke us And they will keep us from focusing on what is true happiness. Rather than seeking the pleasures of this world, we need to be seeking the kingdom of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 in closing. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 31. I know I'm pulling this a little bit out of context. This was in relation to being worried about food and raiment and all that. And maybe in a sense, this pursuit of happiness is a worry of those things, being too careful. Starting at verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." And again, some of those things that the world has to offer us are not wrong in themselves. I'm not promoting that we go try to live our lives with the least amount of fun possible, and we bring affliction upon ourselves so that we're not having fun, so that we are happy. That won't bring happiness either. Happiness is not necessarily an absence of the things of this world, but remembering that we are just in this world, we are not of this world. We belong to a different kingdom, and let's pursue the things of that kingdom. And the things of this kingdom will find their rightful place, and we will be happy people. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you that you are a good God and that you have many blessings in store for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a recipe for happiness, for satisfaction in life. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that we are part of your kingdom. We are just ambassadors in this world. Help us not to entangle ourselves and choke ourselves with the thorns of pleasure, the cares of this world. Help us to be growing good plants that will produce good, worthy fruit. Help us not to allow things into our lives that will stifle us and cause us to be choked and wither away. Just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to you and your calling. Lord, we know that we all have different areas of temptation and struggle, and I pray that you would help us to be victorious through them and give them to you so that we can be ready and watching, looking for your kingdom, rather than looking around us at the things of this world when you come back for us. We'd be ready to meet you, we pray in Jesus' name.